a privilege to be in the house of God. We praise and we glorify his name. Hallelujah. If we can all stand in reverence to the word of the living God. Hallelujah, Lord. The book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21. It will not be long. The 4 hours that Pastor gave me should be sufficient for... I'm just joking. Matthew 1, 21. The word of God says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, she will give birth a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Heavenly Father, we come before you, giving you all the honor and all the glory, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity this morning, Father God, to praise you, to glorify you, to exalt you, Lord Jesus. Open our minds, our hearts, that we might receive your word, Father God. Give us the strength to put it to use, Father God, to apply it in our lives and those that surround us, Father God, and all the fruit that it produces, Lord. Let us be careful to worship you, Father God, and lay it back down at your feet, Father God. And we give you all the honor and all the glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we're in a season where everything's bright and joyful, or should be. We know that we go through circumstances in our life that sometimes steal our joy, and we smile only that fake smile that we've learned to smile, but there's no joy inside of our hearts. And sometimes we see our situation, we're dictated, our life, our family, our marriage, everything's dictated and moved by our situation around us, whether it be with family, whether it be finance, finances, whatever the situation is, and we forget that the greatest gift that we can receive, that humanity can receive, we have received it, which is the joy of our salvation. When David sinned with Bathsheba, when he was supposed to be off to war, something changed inside of his life. He lost something, and what he asked God to return to him wasn't make me that good king again, or make me this, or give me that. He knew that he had lost the joy of the salvation. And he said, Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation. And we celebrate, and we see nowadays, yesterday we went out and about, and man, to find parking. And there is no joy, because cut somebody off and they'll speak to you in tongues and they'll wave with one finger, and people are just wound up so tight, and they forget that it's not about the gifts, it's not about the money, it's about coming to Christ and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Now with this salvation, there comes something that we rarely like to think of. We like to think of the tree and the gifts under the tree and the decoration and clothing and this, and we forget about the blood. We never want to think about the blood in Christmas. It's not something that we think goes along with Christmas, the blood, when it's the actual blood of Christ that made everything possible, that made our salvation possible, that made our joy possible. And then we see that the Bible says that from the beginning of time, God had everything predestined. Now, I know we have a lot of military people or ex-military people, a lot of veterans here. So you know there's a concept that to obtain peace, you got to take it by force, and you got to keep it by force. If somebody tries in the middle of the night, as peaceful as you can be, even the ladies here thinking, I'm not a violent person. Oh, I don't like to fight. If somebody comes at 3 a.m. and tries to harm your child, they're going to see Mama Bear. They're not going to see the cuddly mom. They're going to see Mama Bear. They're going to see the whooshing that you paid so much to get, and that is that defense of what's important to you inside of that home. The Bible says that we ourselves likewise. The Bible says we are likewise that joy. The enemy comes and steals that joy, and we ought to remember that it was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Now, through ourselves, by ourselves, what we haven't achieved anything. All we have achieved is the Bible says that our greatest works are like a dirty wash rag. The things that we puff off our chest, and if we were animals, we'd be like peacocks, boom, poofing it out, having everybody see the grandeur and that splendor. And the Bible says it's nothing more than a dirty wash rag. The Bible says in the book of Romans 3, 20 and 23, it says, verse 20 says, no flesh shall be justified in the sight. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. That's where me and you stand. the miracle of Christmas, the grandeur of Christmas, what we remember as Christians, we celebrate Christmas every single day and all day. We celebrate that one day God gave us that hope to be pulled out of this situation where we could not save ourselves, and he knew we could not save ourselves, so then God comes. I remember one time I went with my dad to collect. He had a construction company. Went to collect from this man. And I was walking. I was probably about 5 years old. And I was walking next to him. And my dad introduced me. And he said, "This is my little gunslinger, my pistolero." I'm puffing out my chest like, "Yeah, we're here to collect, man. We're here." And then all of a sudden, this dog turned the corner from the house. And I went from superhero to five-year-old little kid. And I screamed and I yelled and I begged my dad to pick me up. The moment that I was down there, fearful, seeing this animal come up, and fear took a hold of me, and that's how we are without Christ in our lives. But the moment my dad picked me up, the instant that I was picked up and I was in his, and now he looked back and stared up on my tongue, "You can't get me." The man knew that they were not going to bite me. My dad knew they were going to bite me. Even the dogs knew, "We're not going to bite you. We don't like Mexican food." And everybody knew, but I didn't. I didn't know that I was not going to be attacked. But there was fear in my life until I was saved. And until we are saved by the blood of Christ, there's fear in our lives. That's why we're afraid. We're afraid to die, and we're afraid to live, and we're afraid to do this, and we're afraid to do that because we are afraid. But then God came with his salvation. Matthew 1:21, first point is heaven's salvation. Heaven's salvation. Bible says we are in the situation where we could not save ourselves. This brings back then, we used to bring a lamb. If we lived in the olden times, we used to bring a lamb, and they would pray for us and pray for that lamb and pray that our sins go into that lamb, and then that lamb would be slaughtered there. That was the old ways, until God sent the perfect lamb, the flawless lamb, the lamb that was brought up and made, whose purpose was to be this perfect lamb. That was heaven's plan, the Bible says. This was heaven's salvation. One day somebody carried the personification of the prophecy that came long, long time ago, that they would come a savior that would save all humanity. And now there's this virgin girl holding on to that prophecy, something palpable, something made real. I like the story, and this is a side note. I like the story of how God speaks to them and reveals himself to them. King Herod got three wise men. Dusty wise men had been traveling the whole desert, trying to get to him to tell him that there was a savior born, the king of the Jews. But you know who the shepherd got? The shepherd got a whole choir. The Bible says that angels came. It wasn't three wise men, it was angels. And I love that story. Those shepherds, and they're seeing this whole, personally, I don't like music, because I don't like when you're watching a TV or a show and then everybody starts singing. I'm like, come on, that's not real. But in the Bible shows that was like, I don't know if that was the first musical or not, but these men are there tending to their flock, and then the heavenly host appear and they praise and they glorify and they dance, and they're giving good news. And that good news is what we still have today, that God already paid for our sins and that we still have salvation through Christ Jesus. Heaven's salvation came in the form of a babe, of a perfect lamb, flawless, with no sin, with no imperfection, with nothing to hold them back, with nothing that anybody could point a finger and say, "But you," or this or that. It was spotless and blameless. Prophecy fulfilled. And then we have heaven's salvation that came to restore humanity. God saw our brokenness. God saw how fallen we were. And he said, "I have to help out. They can't do it for themselves." And God had to intervene before we were even born, before we were even created, before your dad met your mom. You were already in the mind of God, and salvation was already there for you. I can't understand when people say, "I can't be saved, Pastor, because," and then they say it because. And then we put our humanity in there because I sinned, because I said a bad word, because I did a bad deed, because I did this and I did that. When the Bible says that we were sent a Savior that would take away our sin, not simply cover it like in the olden days, but remove it totally, wring it out of us like a cloth, like a rag, nothing left in there. Our sin was pulled out. Point number two, salvation's price. Now, with everything comes a price tag, right? Has anybody gone Christmas shopping and you see something, a Chanel purse for free? Nobody? Nobody saw that? No? Everything has a price tag, right? And I see my wife shopping when we go to the mall. If I need something, I'm going to go straight to that store. If I need a pan, I'm going to go to the pan, buy a pan, get it, leave. That's it. My wife does a whole throughout the whole mall. And then she goes into these expensive stores where I walk in and my wallet goes, oh. And we see that price tag that comes with that item. The Bible says that salvation had a price. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 tell us this. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Verse 6 says, we are all like sheep that have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him iniquity of us all. Salvation has been paid. It's already been paid, the Bible says. And we thank God and we glorify God because you and me could not pay it because we have something called sin. All humanity belongs to a club called the Sinner's Club until we are washed in the blood of Christ. Then we become blameless. Then our name is written upon the book of life. Then we no longer belong to the enemy. Now we belong to God, a perfect choice of God. We are, the Bible says, that the pupil on God's eye, and it even threatens woe to those who try to take it. The perfection of God. Salvation came with a price, the Bible says, and he paid our debts. And we remember that one of the last things that we want to think about in Christmas is what Christ went through on the cross, but we can't have salvation unless we acknowledge that Christ died for us and paid the penalty of sin. Every time they hit him, every time they spat at him, every time they yanked his beard, every time that he was falsely accused from court to court to court, when he was falsely arrested at Gethsemane, when he went up the Via Dolorosa and he went up there and he's still being mocked and then crucified and all these things, the Bible says our salvation was being paid, following his own word that says, without spilling of blood, there is no redemption of sin. And we cannot take our own blood and say, then I'll pay my own way in, because that's a sinner's blood. The blood has to be perfect from a perfect lamb, from a perfect specimen, which me and you do not meet those qualifications. It had to be the Son of God. Only God could do it. The Bible says, and salvation's price, the Bible says, he was pierced by our transgressions, crushed by iniquity. Our punishment was upon this. And as of recently, I love how when we go through things, you can let it go one or two ways. And I talk to you by experience. Is my life perfect? Far from it. No. I've always said that when I get to heaven, I don't want to be next to certain people. I don't want to be next to Billy Graham. I don't want to be next to the Apostle Paul. I don't want to be next to Moses. I want to be next to the guy that barely made it in. That he's even looking around like, I got it in. I got it in. You got in, bro. Sometimes we sin, the Bible says, and then the devil holds it so close to us. And we think that we're over and our life is over because we sinned and we transgressed and we did wrong and this. And he brings the problem, as big or small as it might be. He just gets it so close that that's all you can see. That's all you can see. Woe to me and my sin. And he points at you. There is no salvation for you. There is no price of redemption for you. You promised not to do it again, and you did it again. There is no salvation. There is. But the Bible says that God sent his perfect Son to die upon the cross that we might be free. Our transgression, our iniquity, what I was supposed to pay for, what you were supposed to pay for, it's been paid in full. That debt's been paid in full. And it feels nice when that debt's been paid in full. I don't know if you've ever been at a restaurant and been eating and then they approach and say, hey, before you leave, everything's paid. Don't worry about it. Well, who paid it? You're looking around to see if maybe pastors are there or the brother from church that you know, well, maybe they paid it and you don't know, but it feels good. It's a good feeling to know that my debts are paid. It's the same thing with our salvation. We owed because of this and because of that and because of this, because of my old ways of being and my old words that came out of here and my old actions that happened. But it's through the blood of Christ that we've been made set free, that we are no longer held in that bondage. And the Bible says salvation's price was at the cross of Calvary, and we forget this event and we make it as less, and we forget that it's been paid for, and we forget to teach our children that it's been paid for, so when they go through problems and difficulties and all this, everything comes against them. I am a bad person, I am this, I am that, I am that. And we ought to teach them our greatest inheritance, which is salvation. It's something that money does not buy and death and not steal. Talk about a great gift. There's gifts that are thoughtful. There are gifts that are thoughtless. If in Christmas I open a gift and it's a curling iron, I'm going to be really disappointed. And tomorrow my dog's going to have a perm. But there's also thoughtful gifts, like what Jesus did upon Calvary. That gift wasn't because you deserved it or not. That gift wasn't because you were enough or not. That gift wasn't because you were poor or rich or tall or short or skinny or less skinny. That gift was because we needed that gift. It was a gift that we could not do without. It was a gift that if we had not gotten that gift and said gift, we'd be on our way to hell, the Bible says. An eternal separation from God, an eternal damnation forever. But God said, wait a moment, I'm here to pay their debts. I'm here to save them. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ through which we are saved. The Bible says heaven's salvation, the price of salvation. Hebrews 9:22 says, and by the law, almost all things are purged by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption or remission of sin. The Bible says it had to be that way. Why didn't God just die? No, there had to be a spilled blood. And every time a single drop of blood hit that ground, it was for us. It was removing all sin and all transgressions. What the Romans saw as punishment, we saw as salvation. No one crucified Christ on the cross. He gave himself willingly. There was no army, no nation, no governing body, no Roman army that could put Jesus and force him to stay on the cross. What kept him there was the love of you and me when we went through his head, when those nails pierced his hand and that crown of thorns his brow. He was thinking of you and me. He was thinking of our salvation. He was thinking of all the sin that we had committed and how he was going to remove our sin. Salvation's price came at the blood of Jesus. A perfect once and for all sacrifice. No longer having to bring little sheep to the church so that they might be slaughtered on our behalf. So their blood might be spilled on our behalf. It was the blood of the Lamb of God. Every lash, whip, bruise, pat out, everything was taken by cross. His death saved us all. That's the greatest gift we've gotten. Yeah. Point number three. A living salvation. Now to die for somebody else, as he promised, may be a big event. But to raise from the dead, that made everything he said, everything he promised, credible. If he had said, I'm going to give you this, what he promised, and you shall be with me in paradise, and we will walk on streets of gold and all the promises that we got of God, but then he didn't rise from the dead, where would we have been left? Where would our salvation have been? Matthew 28:5-6. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. I love this statement. He's not here. He's not here. If there was ever an assignment in heaven, and they're there saying, who wants to go and remove the stone? I would have been like, I want to be the first one. to tell somebody that our Lord and Savior is not dead. And with that excitement, fly down to earth and move that rock. And that is, okay, they're coming. You came seeking a dead guy. And that's a tomb. And those are linen, but he's not here. That is the power that God has. The Bible says he is not here. You're seeking him. And then he is risen, just as he said, as he promised, come and see the place where they lay him. There was a promise one day that they shall destroy the temple in 3 days and he shall rise it up again. They didn't understand that temple, the temple that took years and years to make and thousands of men to make. You one person's going to rise it in 3 days. He meant about this temple. You destroy it, I'm going to bring it back in 3 days. And it's not that I can't bring it back sooner, but those 3 days, I'm not going to be dead. I'm going to go down and preach salvation to the people that are way past salvation and bring them out. The Bible says what he did when he was dead. The Bible says the living salvation, and we trust in Christ. Dying is one thing, but having the power over death, that was the last obstacle. Not only sin, but death. If we were sinless but still bound by death, death would separate us from God. But he said, not only sin, but death. That way, when you die, it's not the end of it. You're going to come to where I am. That separation, the Bible says, he had the power. And I love this. And it says he paraded them. He taught them a lesson. To all the men here, I'm talking about the men because there's something inside a man to protect. There's something inside of man to protect. We were born that way. We were hardwired that way. We were made mentally in our heart and even physically. That's why our bones are denser than women's bones. Our muscles are thicker than women's bones. And as strong as you ladies might be, we were made for that. We were made to protect. And we know it. Somebody goes into your house and tries to harm your wife and kids, I guarantee you your Bruce Lee's going to come out. I'm going to protect them. Even if it costs me my own life, I'm going to protect them. And I might be afraid, but because you might be 3 feet taller than me, and I might be shaking, but the love for them is greater than my fear to stand before you. So the Bible says this living salvation, dying, and that power that rose him from the dead, it was the love for you and me. Because he prayed at Gethsemane, if it's possible, any other way. Any other way, he knew what was coming. Yet he said, let your will be done. I'm ready to die for them, for my love for them. And a cross, it was for them. But he rose from the dead, a living salvation. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. I love it how he now paraded them. This is what tried to keep my people down. And they're bound in chains. There goes sin. There goes your sin. There goes your bad words. There goes your bad thoughts. There goes your second eye and your wandering eye. There goes the bad deeds and the bad feelings, and there goes all the sin of humanity and all the authorities that once put that sin upon us and persuaded us to sin and enticed us to sin. There go them bound before the living God as he's parading them. Once he was dead, but now he's alive and he gave us salvation, and now he's parading our captors before the whole world. I am the God of power. I am the God of greatness. This is God, the living salvation. The Bible says he removed the power and the authority. So when the enemy comes, I love when the Bible says he's like a roaring lion. He's like. You know the difference between a real lion and a fake lion? The word like. If I come and tell my family I was attacked by a dog that looked like a lion, is he a lion? No. As big as he was, as fierce as he was, he's still a dog. But if I come and tell them I was attacked by a lion, that's something else. Right. Now they're going to be worried. Now they're going to say, where a lion in our neighborhood? Where is that? And now they're going to be worried. It's the same thing the Bible says. He took away their power and the authority. So now the enemies around us like pretending to still have set power and set authority that was taken from him by Christ and paraded in front of everybody. But sometimes we forget. We forget that he has no power, no authority, because the Holy Spirit of God is upon us and protects us. He removed us. Sin has no hold over us. With God, the Bible says we were born, we live, and we die. Spiritually and physically, a symbol of when we go to be baptized. That's why pastor doesn't take a little bit of water and does the salt bait thing on you. He grabs you and puts you underwater. And if you're a big sinner, you're probably going to be under there an extra second. This is your life. And this is your death. And this is your resurrection along with Christ. This was your old ways and your old mentality. This was your sinful nature now dying and a new nature being born. That's why God doesn't just paint us and call us something different. He breaks us and shatters us and undoes us and makes something totally useful for his honor and glory and pleasing unto the Lord. The Bible says, the last point, an eternal salvation. We all know this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. As I look around, I see a lot of whosoevers. Men and women that one day said, I'm tired of the way I'm living. I'm tired of the enemy persuading me. I'm tired of feeling hopelessness in my life. And I'm tired of being fearful. And I'm tired of carrying, like they portray Santa Claus with a big sack of gifts. We carry around our sin and our sin. And we call it our sin. And we've learned to live with our own sin and entertain our own sin. When the Bible doesn't say, entertain your sin and live with it and cohabitate with it. It says, rebuke it. Cast it out of you. That we might have the salvation that God intended for each and every one of us and our children and our children's children and the children of the children of our children until the day that God comes. It's for us and it's for them. It's not gonna water down through the generations. It's not gonna run out through the generations. It's for us and our descendancy. The Bible says the salvation that God paid for at a high price at Calvary. And sometimes we make us less. This is the greatest gift you received. If this year you open, the only thing you unwrap is a tamal, praise be to God, because know that salvation is the greatest gift that we have gotten, and it came from God, the gift of God, an intentful with intention gift of God. I end with this famous last words, huh? Luke 1:46-47. Simple words, Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Not only this Christmas, but New Year's and next year, next, until God gives you life. The Bible says we ought to rejoice in his salvation. That the enemy comes and points his finger and you tell him, not me. I've been cleansed by the blood of God. But we should not take that gift of God and throw it to the pigs or throw it wayward. The Bible says we have to attend to it. The way we live, the way we think, the way we, our relationship with God, how much we're in scripture and in prayer. We want the effects, but we don't want the work. We want to have power and authority, but we don't want to pray and fast and read the word of God. We want to have that salvation, but we also want to be living the way we want to live. It doesn't work that way. There has to be a separation. We have to be exclusive to God. You have to change your social media status, but in your spirit life to in a relationship with Christ Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. He bought my salvation upon Calvary. He removed me of my sin. So when the enemy comes and points his finger at me, I can say, not at me, Satan. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. And my children and my descendancy are also covered. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This is why we walk with joy in our face. Not a smile, because a smile can be removed. A situation happens and that smile is gone. It turns upside down. But when we have joy, even when we're in trials, and tribulations. And this is what people don't understand. You're going through all that and you're still here? It's by the grace of God. You're going through all that and there's still a smile on your face? It's by the grace of God. Your marriage went through all that and you're still together? It's by the grace of God. Your family went through all that and you're still together? It's because of the grace of God. I remind you this morning, a simple message. Like Mary said, let your spirit rejoice in God, your Savior. Come to your feet. Where you are, just take the hand of the person next to you. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, humbly, Lord, giving you all the honor and all the glory, Father God. You're not an image that we hang on our wall or a keychain on our keys. We're not equals, Father God. You reign, Father God, supreme over all creation, absolute might and absolute authority. You sit on heaven's grandest throne and upon your brow, the grandest crown, Father God, symbolizing, Lord Jesus, declaring, Father God, your authority over everything created, Father God, good or bad, Father God, over every demon, over every fallen angel, over Satan himself, Father God, has no authority over you. And we come before your throne of grace boldly, Father God, knowing, Lord Jesus, that we've been washed free of our sin, Father God, no longer blamed or labeled by it, no longer the drunkard or the prostitute, but by name, Lord Jesus, before you. We thank you for your Son who intercedes on our behalf daily before you, Father God, reminding even Satan himself that we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb and been made new. And we thank you, Father God. And we thank you on behalf of our children and our children's children. I thank you on behalf of this congregation, Father God. I thank you on behalf of this community and this state and this country and this world, Father God, for your sacrifice upon Calvary that has made us free. And we continue giving you all the honor and all the glory, and acknowledge publicly that our knees, as they've done up to now, will only bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the great I Am. We give you honor and glory. Let your word, Father God, resonate in the hearts and the minds of your people, Lord. Let them, Father God, be filled of it. Let them transform it. Let it come to their mind when it's most needed, Lord Jesus. My job is not to save, it's so easy, and I've done it, to share. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convince and to save. We give you honor and we give you glory, and in Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. If there's somebody that has not given their life to Christ, wants to do it today, there's no tomorrow. Don't even plan for tomorrow. Because there might be, but not for you. How do we know that when we live here, we're not in an accident? When we sit down to watch that football game, all of a sudden our heart stops. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait. I remember a home service we had, and the minister begged. He was this close to getting on his knees and begging this man. He was persistent. I was even thinking in my mind, like, give it a rest. He doesn't want. That's how persistent. He just needed to get on his knees and put his hands like this and said, please come to Christ. And the man said, no, 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 no. 2 weeks later, we found out he went back to his homeland in Mexico, took off his belt and hung himself. That was Christ telling them, you don't know, but I know. Come to me. Don't wait till tomorrow. And the ushers are there. You're going to see them with their hands outstretched. They're there. It's not their hands. It's the hand of God inviting you. They're there. If somebody wants to give their life to Christ, or maybe you already did, but for whatever reason you strayed from God, come back to God. He's waiting on you with open arms. like the prodigal son's father who saw him from afar and ran at him. He was anxious to hold his son one more time. That is God's heart. The ushers are there. You're going to be escorted to room number one. They're going to pray for you. They're going to take down your information. If you don't have a church where you congregate, Living Faith Community Church and Pastors Love invite you. The whole congregation, we invite you. I can testify that we came here when we were touching the bottom of the barrel in our lives. We needed this, and we found it here. We had gone to several churches, but we found it here. From the moment we walked in, that first service, we left and we decided this is where we're going to congregate. This is where we're going to congregate. So I encourage you, if we have any new people and you want to make this your home church, follow the ushers to room number one. If you already gave your life to Christ but want to come back because you strayed, they're going to help you. They're going to minister to you. They're going to take your information as well. I invite each and every one of you.